I'm going to consider a question this morning. How do people see Jesus? We're approaching fast the Christmas season, and already the decorations are up and have been up a good while. And during the Christmas time, we see the world focuses on the babe lying in a manger. You'll see, you know, nativity scenes displayed. People sing Christmas carols, and it's an interesting thing. There's a lot of good theology in Christmas carols, a lot of good messages in those Christmas carols. The world sings them, and I don't think they hear the words at all that they're singing and they talk about. But they never go beyond just Jesus is this babe in a manger. They never consider who is this babe in the manger. They never consider what did he come to do? Why was he born into this world? Much of Christendom, many of those who consider themselves Christians, think of the man Jesus. They think of Jesus as he lived here upon this earth. They think of him walking the hills of Judea. They think of him working miracles and teaching the people and just providing a wonderful example for people to follow. Here's the perfect man to follow. And yet they don't really understand, I don't think, who that man truly was. They don't truly understand that. They don't understand, for instance, that his ministry while he was here upon this earth was limited to the people of Israel. People want to take all the teachings that Jesus gave while he was here upon this earth and take them and apply them to our lives today when they were spoken to Israel to confirm promises that he made to the fathers of that nation. Yes, we learn a great deal from studying the teachings of Jesus, but we have to be very careful in taking that and saying, that's for me to follow and obey today because it was a different time. You know, I think many people never get beyond the man Jesus. Years ago, there was a bumper sticker that was very popular. It seemed to be among Christians. It says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Now, if you've got that bumper sticker on your car, I don't want to offend you this morning, but I've never liked that bumper sticker. I really don't. I think it, in a sense, it's degrading. And you know, my boss is not a Jewish carpenter. My Lord, my Savior, my God is the Lord of glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, crucified for my sins, buried, risen again, and exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's not a Jewish carpenter living on this earth. I don't know if I never have understood the reasoning behind putting that on cars. But they don't get beyond just the man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, we need to study about his life. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. He says, we've known Christ Jesus according to the flesh. But he says, but now, he says, we know him thus no longer. He's no longer here on this earth living in a body of flesh as he was before. He's ascended and seated in the heavens. He's continuing his life and ministry. His ministry didn't end when he ascended into heaven. His ministry continues. He today is seated in the heavenlies, and his continuing ministry today is from heaven to the church, which is the body of Christ, of which we're members today. He is still working. You see, look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me for just a second. When Paul prayed for the Ephesians, one of the first things that he mentions in this prayer is for knowledge. And I want you to notice what he says. Look at verse 15. First Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what did he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at that expression. He wants us to know him, to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word that he uses there is the word that means not just basic knowledge, but full knowledge. That you would have a full knowledge of him. If we never get beyond the four Gospels in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a full knowledge of him. We know about his earthly ministry, his life, even his death and resurrection, which are all very important for us to know and understand. But we need to understand more fully is what is he doing today? We need to know what his ministry is today. We see the truth in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul was given a message that was called the mystery of Christ. God's plan and purpose for this present age, this dispensation of God's grace, was kept secret until God made it known through Paul. But it all concerned Jesus Christ. In order to have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know, what is God doing today? What is the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry today? Well, today, he's building his church. That church is called the body of Christ. And he is the head of that body. And we are to look toward him and uphold him as the head over all things in our lives. If we're going to see him today, we wouldn't focus so much on him as the king. Certainly, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would focus on him as Lord, as Savior, but as head over all things to the church, which is his body. That is our relationship with him today. But many people never see that, never go beyond that. They never see Jesus as he is. You know, we've been looking at the importance as believers of walking and endeavoring to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit. We have looked at the initial one. There's seven ones. Seven was sometimes referred to them as seven wonderful ones that compose the unity of the Spirit. This is something that was established by the Spirit of God. It begins with one body. And we looked at the fact that one body that God is building today is the church, which is the body of Christ. Every believer is a member of God's church, the body of Christ. Then we looked at the work of the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and his relationship to and his work in and through that one body, the church. And then we looked last Sunday morning at the one hope that we have. That our calling as members of the church, the body of Christ, is a heavenly hope. That it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the hope of eternal life, a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to take his church home and present it to himself, we're going to appear with him in glory. What a wonderful hope we have. This morning we're going to return our attention to the central one. If you'll open with me to Ephesians chapter 4, or close by there, Ephesians chapter 4. The seven ones that make up the unity of the Spirit are given in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, we're going to look this morning at the central one, and that is the one Lord. There is one Lord. Now, it's interesting that sometimes when we see messages on this passage, we sometimes tend to pass over this one a little bit. And I guess there are some basic reasons for that. Number one, it's pretty obvious who it is. The one Lord is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No, not much question about that. Not really much controversy, even among Christians, about who the one Lord is. And so when we're talking about the seven ones here, we focus on others where there are more issues or more differences. For instance, we'll talk about more people will talk about the one hope or the one faith or the one baptism. But the one Lord, pretty much agreement on that. Now, the world certainly denies the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the world agrees on this. I'm saying that most Christians certainly acknowledge that the one Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world certainly denies that Jesus is the very Son of God. That is God made flesh dwelling among us. They don't believe that at all. But as Christians, that's the central thing. And this is the central one for a reason. Everything else is built around him. Everything focuses upon him. In fact, the focal point of the entire unity of the Spirit in every aspect is on this one Lord. For instance, the one body is the church, and the church is his body. It is the body of Christ. The one Spirit, if you look at the ministry that the Spirit would have when it came into the world, Jesus said, "He'll testify of me." And that's what he does. The Holy Spirit testifies about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is our hope. Our hope is a person and his return for us. The one faith is the faith of the faithfulness of him and our faith in him for salvation and then for service. The one baptism is the baptism that places us in Christ, that places us in the church, the one body of Christ. And the one God and Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And that is his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we can refer to him as Jesus. That was his earthly name, and it's a very significant name. It means Savior. It means Jehovah saves. That's what that name means, and he certainly is the Savior. Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." The Christ is a very important idea. That's the Messiah, the one anointed by God to be Israel's king, to be Israel's prophet and even priest. So he is the anointed one. But that title, Lord, is so important in seeing who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one subject and the theme of all Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He says, "And they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures are all about me. Even the Old Testament Scriptures are all about him. They are all about promises of his coming, prophecies of his coming, pictures of Christ in so many ways in the Old Testament Scriptures, whether it's the tabernacle or the offering of Isaac, all of those things. He is there. In fact, when Jesus spent 40 days on this earth after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he spent much time with his disciples, expounding the Scriptures to them and showing from the Scriptures, from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the things concerning himself. So he's the subject of scriptures. Certainly we see that in the Old Testament there, but we also see that in the Gospels. The Gospels are all about the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. But even the book of Acts, when you study through the book of Acts focuses the ministry of the 12 apostles and the ministry of the apostle Paul. What do they testify about? What are they preaching? They preach Christ. They preach the name of Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so that's the focal point of that book. Certainly Paul's epistles, he says, we preach Christ and him crucified. The Hebrew epistles are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the last book, a lot of people refer to the last book of the Bible as the Revelations. Some people call it the Revelations. That's not its name. Or the, you know, many Bibles will have the Revelation of St. John the Divine. And that's not its name either. You read the very first verse of the book of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And He is the one. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, Ephesians. He says, God, he says, has worked His plan and purpose for the church today and made it known according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose was accomplished. It was purposed and it was accomplished in Christ Jesus our what? Our Lord. Our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He came into this world to do, He came to die. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He came to provide redemption for a fallen race, mankind. He came to provide a way for us to be brought into a relationship with God, to bring us to God. He suffered and died on that cross to bring us to God. And He came forth from the grave alive forevermore to give life to all who would trust in Him. And as that risen and exalted Lord, one day He will return to this earth and He will, you know, bring to consummation all of God's prophesied and planned purposes for all the ages will take place. And it's all done in Jesus Christ, whether it's God's purpose for Israel, our God's purpose for the Gentiles, our God's purpose for the church, the body of Christ, it is all summed up in Him. Look at Ephesians 1 for just a second. Look at verse 10. We read this and studied it already, but he says, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, when God gathers to up, when all the ages, all the times are all brought to their consummation, it says, he says, He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Even in Him. It'll all be in Him. Everything will be headed up under one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's Israel or whether it's the church, it will all be in Him. What does that title mean when it says there is one Lord? One Lord. The Greek word is the word kurios. It is the idea of supremacy, the idea of mastery. It's used of men, as men being masters of others. Masters and slaves is described in the Scripture. But I want you to look at a passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. While it is sometimes used of men, it is used in a special way, a unique way, when it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about this in this passage about meats offered to idols. Idols were man-made gods that people worshipped in those days. People still worship idols today. So he says, verse 4, look at verse 4, the context. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. He says, and that there is no other God but one. He says, an idol is really nothing. You know, you worship an idol, you worship something that either God made, whether it's sun, moon, or stars, or you worship something that men made, whether it's an altar or an image, something like that. So he says, no, there is no other God but one. He says, well, even if there are so-called gods, he says, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords that people worship, he says, yet for us, what does he say? There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Everything comes from Him. He says, and we for Him, and notice the last statement, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who is truly Lord of all things, and through Him are all things, and through Him we find life, eternal life, spiritual life. You know, the Scriptures indicate that, you know, in many special ways. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, Peter makes this statement. Since Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Now, I want to look at the uses of Lord in regard to Jesus. And number one, He's called Lord because it indicates His deity. Because he's God. He is God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, when the angel announces the birth of the Lord Jesus to the shepherds, it says this. He says, "Unto us is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that God raised him from the dead, and the fact that God exalted him to the right hand of his Father. And he says, in doing so, in exalting him, he proved him to be both Lord and Christ. And that's what Israel was asked to believe during those early chapters of the book of Acts. They were asked to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ, meaning his deity. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, where we read Scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, for just a moment. I want to point out two things that are in this passage. He is comparing, or contrasting, really, the Lord Jesus Christ to angels, and showing how that he is so much better than the angels. That the angels are created beings who have a purpose of God, but that he is very God himself. Look at verse 8. I just want to focus on verses 8 through 10. To the Son, this is what he says, and this is a quote from the 45th Psalm, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. To the Son, God says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." What does he call him? He calls him God. To the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, eternal." But I want you to look at verse 10. He says, and he also says to the Son this, "You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail." In verse 10, notice, this is a quote from the Psalm as well. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. And when he says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth," he's calling him God. In fact, if you go back and look at the context of the 102nd Psalm, you'll find that that word Lord there is the word Jehovah. What he's saying is that the Son of God is Jehovah. "You, Lord, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the world." You know, one day, everyone will confess, will agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. It tells us that in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. He is, one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not every tongue confesses it today. Not everyone believes that. But it is absolutely true. This title, Lord, is one that supposes his resurrection. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "To this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." He is Lord. Now, look at Colossians 1. He is also Lord, and this certainly ties in with his deity, because he is the creator of all things. We already saw that, through him are all things. And then, God created all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. We saw that in John chapter 1, verse 3. Apart from him, nothing was made that was made. But here in Colossians, Paul makes it even clearer. Look at verse 15. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Now, that's a statement about his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is very God, the image of the invisible God. "He is the firstborn over all creation." Now, that speaks of his supremacy. That speaks of his lordship. He is over all creation. As the firstborn son had prominence over the other children in the family, the Lord Jesus Christ has prominence and mastery and lordship over everything. All creation. Now why? Verse 16. "For by him," what does he say? "All things were created." And to make it real clear what he means by that, he says, "that are in heaven and that are on earth." That there was heavenly things or earthly things. Everything was made by him. The sun, the moon, the stars, the angels. Even Satan, as he was originally created, as Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was created by God. He was created perfect. But he was created by God as well. All the things that we see are on this earth are created by God. Whether they're visible or invisible. Spirit beings, such as angels. Principalities and power, they're created by God. Whether thrones or dominions, doesn't matter what kind of power they have, or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. But what else does it say? And for him. It was created for his purpose. And it says, and he is before all things, And he says, and in him or by him, all things consist. Not only did he create all things, but he holds everything together. The whole world is held together by him. By him. He is our Lord. And that's why he is deserving of this lordship over everything. You know, the world denies that. They don't want to accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. They don't want to accept his deity, certainly. We see many people denying the deity. Many, many churches are denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people deny the creation itself. That's why in our schools today, what do we see taught? We don't see creation taught. We see evolution taught. Evolution is taught. Now, why? Because it gets rid of God. Evolution supposedly provides an explanation, a naturalistic explanation for how this world came to be without the need for God. If God didn't create everything, then I don't have to be subject to him. I don't have to be subject to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the creator of all things. I don't have to be subject to him. And that's what the world wants, an opportunity to get out from under God and to explain everything without the need for God. But he is the firstborn over all creation. He is the one with mastery and prominence over all creation because he's the creator of all things. He is Lord because of the finished work that he accomplished on Calvary. Look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look with me at verse 14. Talking about the reason that Jesus Christ took a body of flesh and came to this world. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take a body of flesh in the likeness of our flesh, because he had to have a body that was flesh and blood. He says he did this in order that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he won a great victory. It was a victory over sin, because he paid for our sins in full, complete. It was a victory over death when he rose from the dead. It was a victory over Satan. This verse tells us that through death, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, what does that mean? How many of you think the devil has been destroyed? That he no longer exists? Now, that's true. Does he still exist? Yes, he does. Do we still suffer and feel the temptation that comes from Satan today? Yes, we do. What does this mean? Well, the word destroy here doesn't mean that he annihilated him, that he wiped him out completely. It means that he rendered him powerless. The one who had the power of death was the devil. But that's now been rendered powerless. Why? Because we now have available to us life. And where does it come from? In Christ Jesus. His finished work on Calvary has given us life. The devil no longer has power to claim people in death because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan in every way. He is a defeated enemy. Satan is a defeated enemy. His doom has been sealed. It was sealed when Christ died on the cross and rose again. One of these days, he will be judged, eternally judged. He'll be cast in the lake of fire where he'll spend eternity. That's a place that was prepared for him and for his angels. And that will take place, and nothing he can do can stop that. Nothing he can do. And I think in some ways he realizes that. But that's what he's talking about here. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he disarmed principalities and powers, triumphing over them in the cross. He is Lord over all things because of what he's accomplished on the cross of Calvary, because of his death and because of his resurrection. Look back at Hebrews 2, look at verse 8. And this is prophesied in the 8th Psalm. It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that's talking about the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is put in subjection under his feet. Now, but he goes on and says this, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So he's the Lord of what? The Lord of everything. The Lord of everything. Everything's put under him. But now, when this is written, and when the book of Hebrews is written, he says, right now, we do not yet see all things put under him. Jesus Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that he's seated there waiting for something. He's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Because everything will one day come into subjection to him. Everything one day will come. You know, it's put there now, and it's accomplished now. The cross and the resurrection has assured that this will take place, but it's waiting for the fulfillment. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And go down with me to verse 24. This is the resurrection chapter, commonly called the resurrection chapter. It talks about a lot of different aspects of the resurrection. But it talks also about the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And because of that, there are changes. Look with me at verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." If you're in Adam, it means you've never been saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're still outside of Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And if you remain in Adam for the rest of your life, that's exactly how you'll go into eternity. Separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what this is telling us. In Adam, all die. But in the same way that that's true, it's also true that in Christ, what does it say? All shall be made alive. There is life to those who are in Christ. The only way to be in Christ is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe that He died on Calvary for your sins and rose again. And the Holy Spirit of God places you in His Son. And in Him we're alive. So we're made alive. But He says in verse 23, "But each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, the first to rise from the dead unto eternal life. Afterward, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end," He says, "the consummation, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." There'll come a day when He will put an end to all rule. Right now, Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the ruler, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has authority that's been allowed to him by God. That's why we speak about principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Those are angelic beings, and many of them are Satan's angels who have rule. And God has given them that. But there's going to come a time when those rules will come to an end. Their rule, their authority, their power will come to an end because it will be returned to the one who it belongs to rightfully. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll rule forever. There'll come an end to that rule. "For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet." And that even includes this. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. When He says all things are put under Him, it's evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. "Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." We see the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the finished work that He accomplished and the consummation that will take place in Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, one of the places I want to see. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me at verse 20. Paul prays that we would know, that we would fully know the exceeding greatness of God's power, which was worked toward us in Christ Jesus in His finished work. He says, verse 20, "which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet." Everything has been placed under Him because of what He's accomplished. Look at verse 22, though. He goes on and he says, in the second part, he says, "And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about His lordship over the church, the body of Christ, because I think that's what the real focus of the unity of the Spirit is the lordship of Jesus Christ in regard to the church, the body of Christ. When we look at this, we see the fact that He has been made head over all things to the church. He is head over everything that goes on with the church, the body of Christ. In fact, we are the fullness of Him, as it says, who fills all in all. All who are a part of that. His lordship in the present age of the church includes so much. Everything about the church, the body of Christ, and God's work toward the church centers in Him. I'm just going to mention these briefly because many of them we've looked at already. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says it talks about our position. Our position is in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our position is in Him, and our blessings are found in Him. Sometimes we pray, "Lord, bless us in this or bless us in that." And I love the fact that the Scriptures tell us He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We need to spend more time, I think, thanking Him for what He's done rather than asking Him to do something that He's already done. And He's done that for us. So we see that. We see that His purpose for the church was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 5:11. We see that, if you look at Ephesians 5:8. Verse 5:8 is talking about our walk. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light." How? In the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And not only are we a new creation as individual believers, but the church, the body of Christ, is also a new creation. We won't go back and look at it, but if you read Ephesians chapter 2, again, verse 15 talks about the fact that He created us in Christ Jesus. We are one new man created in Christ Jesus. He's brought together Jew and Gentile and made them one new man, one body of believers in Christ. So He has created us. He has reconciled us to God. We have access to God only through Him. By one Spirit, I says we have through one Spirit we have access to God through Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, He causes growth of the body for the edifying of the building up of itself in love." Christ is our head, but He's not only our head. As our head, He supplies the needs for the body, every need for the body. He knits the body together. He supplies the needs. He directs the body in all that we do if we'll just look to Him. He is our Lord in all things. Colossians 1:27, we have already mentioned, He is our hope. Christ in us is the hope of glory. You know, I love the passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our lowly bodies, that they may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able, notice it says, to subdue all things to Himself. That makes Him Lord. That makes Him Lord. One who is able to subdue all things. So even from this brief list, if you will go through and read the book of Ephesians through again and see how many times we see the emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the church is and all that the church has and all that the church will have through all eternity is all found in Him. He is truly the one who fills all in all. So He is truly our one Lord. And I want to end with this thought, and I want you to think about this yourself. Is He your Lord? He's certainly our Lord as believers, but is He your Lord personally? Personally. Is He the one that is the master of your heart and life? Is He the one that you are submitted completely to? You know, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I think he's a good example of one whom the Lord Jesus Christ was truly Lord of his life. You can look at some of the things that he said. Paul was submitted to Christ. Now, Paul was not perfect. He was not a sinless person. He committed sins just like you and I do every day. But when you look at what drove him in his life, he says, "The love of Christ is what compels me. It drives me." He said in Philippians 1:21, "To me, to live is Christ." My life is all about one thing. It's Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Galatians 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." He says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." When he referred to himself in Ephesians several times, he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians 4, he says, "I'm the prisoner of the Lord." He says, "I testify in the Lord." And we see him have references over and over again to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord. Not just the Lord of glory, but as his Lord. The Lord of his life. So what does that mean to us? What does it look like in our lives? Look in Ephesians 5. I'm just going to hit some things really quickly. Ephesians 5:8, it says, "You are light in the Lord." We have to realize that our light and our life is found only in Him. Look at verse 10. He says, we're to find out what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. And that should be the one thing that drives what we do every day. When we get up in the morning, it should be our aim, it should be our desire to be well-pleasing to Him. And we need to do what? We need to find out what is well-pleasing or acceptable to the Lord. Where am I going to find that? Right here. You're going to find that in the Word of God. God's Word tells us what He wants us to do. particularly what he wants us to do in this present dispensation. Verse 17 says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is God's will for my life? Where am I going to find that? In His Word. I'm going to find it in His Word. Look at verse 19. "We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart." For whose purpose? To the Lord. I think a lot of music today in churches and so forth has become basically entertainment. People go to listen to beautiful music and be entertained. But singing and making melody is to be done ultimately where? In my heart. And unto who? To the Lord. Singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 6:8 says we are to, we're knowing that whatever good anyone, verse 7, "with goodwill doing service as to the Lord." Our life and our service is to be done for Him. It is to be done to Him. Too many times what we do, even Christian service, is to be done to be seen before men. What will men think about me if I do this? What will people say about me if I do this? It's not what people say about us. It's not what people think about us. The glory is not to be ours. The attention is not to be ours. It's all for Him. If we're not serving to honor Him, we're not serving as He would have us to. It's as to the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." How? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. In verse 21, he says, we're to be faithful ministers in the Lord. And look at the last verse in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6:24. "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." In sincerity. Do we sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we sincerely love Him? That's what's so important in our life and service. Look at one last passage. We'll close with this. Colossians chapter 3. Ultimately, what does it mean for Him to be Lord of your life? It means you yield control to Him. You give control over to the one who truly is the Lord of glory and let Him be Lord of your life. Look at verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let it make the decisions. Let it be the guiding force in your life, to which also you're called in one body. And be thankful. This is what you were called for. What your purpose is in life is to serve Him. Let Him rule. Let His peace rule in your hearts. Look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." But one of the key ways that we can practically allow Him to be Lord in our lives is to let His word dwell in us richly or abundantly. To feed on the Word of God, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it. To search out the Scriptures and find out what God's will is for my life. To find out about Him. To find out how I can walk with Him day by day. Let His Word dwell in us richly. And look at verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You know, every one of these ends with the idea of giving thanks to God. Even the idea of singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord is singing praise to Him and thanks to Him. We have to be thankful to Him. But everything we do, everything we say, everything we do, even what we think, we are to do it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, He's not Lord of your life. He's the Lord of glory, but you're outside of Him. You're outside of Christ. And all of those who are outside of Christ are still in Adam, and you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I urge you this morning to do that very thing, to believe in Him, to believe in that work that He accomplished for you, for your sins, and you'll be saved. But if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's important for each and every one of us to not only recognize His Lordship as God, to recognize His Lordship as the Creator, to recognize His Lordship because of His finished work, but to recognize that He is Lord of you, your heart, your life. Everything we do, say, and think should be brought in submission to Him. And we need to think seriously about how important that is. Our testimony will only be effective if it's Him living through us, because only then will He be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that He's done for us, for all that He's accomplished and continues to accomplish day by day as we yield. We just thank You, Father, for the clear teaching of your word, and pray, Father, that the things that we've read this morning will speak to the hearts of each and everyone who's here. We know, Father, that we can truly make an impact upon this world. We can reach others for Christ, but only as we let Jesus Christ live in and through us. We pray, Father, that each one as we leave here this day, will seek to let the Lord Jesus Christ be truly that Lord in our lives. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen.